Well, this morning we continue in our study in the book of Ephesians. We're talking about grace. We're talking about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, which declares to us that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This passage also tells us that transformation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In fact, everything in the Christian life is by grace through faith. From beginning to end, everything in the Christian life is by grace through faith. So if you are facing any issue in your life, if you're taking any faith step, if you're praying for any miracle, if you're struggling with any spiritual opposition, the key to freedom, to stepping into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, is by grace through faith. By grace through faith. And that's spelled out to us here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. We want to look at this passage and unpack what it has to say for every one of us, because there are two kinds of people here this morning, because there's only two kinds of people in the world. There are people who are outside of Christ, and there are people in Christ. People outside of Christ and people in Christ. If you are outside of Christ, thank you so much for being here. That's not an indictment. That's merely an honest evaluation of where you are in your spiritual journey. And this is a safe place to hear a life-changing message. It's my prayer that today you will understand God's grace for you in Jesus Christ, and the case will be made in such an overwhelming way that you will joyfully want to open up your life to the grace of God. There's also people who are in Christ. And for people in Christ, it is grace that empowers us to take the next step. It is grace that transforms us to become more like Christ. It is grace that produces fruit in our lives. It's grace that leads us to a life of good works. So whether you are outside of Christ or you are in Christ, your next step is a step of grace. Your next step is a step of grace. Think about salvation this way. Yesterday, I mean, this is beautiful weather we're having here in Southern California. So we went to the beach yesterday, my wife and I, and we're walking around Newport Beach. And I mean, there are people laying out on the beach in their bathing suits. And there are people swimming, and there are people body surfing, and there are people surfing there at the beach. Let's suppose you're at the beach and you really don't know how to swim, but the water looks so inviting. It's such a warm day. You jump out into the water and you get in one of those Pacific Ocean riptides, and you're kind of caught, and you're going down. And so the lifeguard comes out because it's their job to save you. And so you're struggling in the water. You're feeling that you're about to drown. You see the lifeguard. You get pretty excited because the lifeguard's job is to come out and save you. And as he gets very close to you, he looks at you and he yells, "Just swim harder. Just swim harder." That isn't going to really do much to save you. Let's suppose you're there in that same situation and the lifeguard comes up close to you and starts swimming. He says, "Look at me. See how I'm putting one arm in front of the other and I'm blowing bubbles and I'm kicking my legs? You just do exactly what I do. Just follow my example." Is that going to save you? Let's say the lifeguard gets very close to you, you're getting pulled down by the riptide, you're taking water in, you're starting to panic, and the lifeguard has a laminated book with charts that show you exactly how to swim. And he tosses you the book and says, "Read this and do what it says." Is that going to save you? No. Let's say the lifeguard swims out to you, actually grabs you, starts to take you inshore, and then as you're getting close to shore, he says, "Okay, I've taken you this far. Now you swim the rest of the way on your own." Now, the only way you're going to get saved if you're caught in a riptide and you don't know how to swim and you're starting to go down is for the lifeguard to come out and to grab you and to take you all the way into the safety of the shore. And that is exactly what grace does for us. Grace just doesn't yell at us to try harder. Grace doesn't try to just give us an example that we kind of on our own have to follow. Grace doesn't just give us a bunch of rules to follow. Grace doesn't get us started, but we have to finish it on our own. No, grace saves us from beginning to end. And that's the grace that's available to every person here today. It's what Ephesians chapter 2 promises to every person. But what the Apostle Paul does in a fashion that he kind of follows in each of his letters is first he tells us the bad news so that we can really appreciate the good news. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it says this: Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. And all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. The Bible says that spiritually speaking, apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, people are dead in their transgressions and sins. In fact, it uses those two words, those two terms, transgressions and sins. The word for sin is the Greek word harmartia. And harmartia is a word that was used in archery. It was used in the military practice of throwing spears. It always meant to miss the mark. So if there was a target and someone had a spear and was trying to hit the target but missed it, the term to describe the miss is the Greek word harmartia. Every person has missed the mark of God's perfection. It's not a statement that every person is as evil as they possibly could be. It's just that no one measures up to the standard of God's perfection. He's absolutely holy, and every person, even though on a human level, some may be better than others, on a divine scale, we all miss the mark. We're dead in sins and in transgressions or trespasses. The word for trespass here is the Greek word periptoma. And a periptoma is a misstep. If there was a line here and I was trying to walk on the line and I misstepped, that would be a periptoma. There's a standard to which God has called every person. It's a standard consistent with his own holiness, his own perfect character. And every person in some way, shape, or form has misstepped from that standard. So in a sense, you could say sin is failing to be who God created us to be and failing to do what God has commanded us to do. And every person, because of that, is spiritually dead. That's what this passage says. Not just spiritually sick or spiritually dysfunctional, but spiritually dead. We're cut off from the life of God. And we're influenced and deceived by Satan. Here in the text, it says, in the New Living Translation, it says it's the devil who's operating. His spirit is operating in people. As I've mentioned before, this does not mean that people outside of Christ are demon-possessed. What it's saying is consistent with what the Bible says throughout the New Testament, that Satan is the god of this world. And he has an agenda, and he has a mindset, and he's blinded people so that apart from being born again spiritually, the way we perceive, the way we understand is under a deception, a lie. And every person outside of Jesus Christ is influenced by that lie. And as a result, we engage, according to this passage, in the desires of our flesh and of our nature and of the value system of the world. So you could say from this very passage, there's a spiritual battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, everybody has that spiritual battle, both believer and the unbeliever. But the believer has a hope for victory. The believer has a resource for victory. The believer has a divine plan to give them spiritual triumph in their life. But this description of the unbeliever is they are dead in sin, and as a result, they're under the influence and deception of the devil, and they are in slavery to their own desires as dictated by the world system, as dictated by the cultural norms in which every person lives. So here's this description in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, and the purpose that Paul is trying to give us in this is not to try to just bring shame into people's lives. It's to put in relationship the bad news with the good news. See, if we don't understand that there is bad news, we won't be prompted to want to receive the grace of God in Jesus Christ. In the same way, as I told you the illustration about the person being caught in a riptide, if you don't believe you're actually going down for the last count, you don't want the lifeguard swimming out in the ocean and pulling you in. It's just embarrassing if you're out there trying to body surf and a lifeguard comes out and tries to pull you in. You'd say, get away from me. But if you're really drowning, you're going to appreciate the act. And the Bible says every person is spiritually drowning. But there's good news, and that's the salvation that's made available through faith in Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6, but God, who's so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So here's what the Apostle Paul has done. He puts these two truths side by side, the reality of our spiritual condition outside of Christ. We're dead in sin. We're deceived and influenced by Satan, and we're slaves to our own lusts of the flesh and conformity to the world system. In relationship to that, you have the rich grace of God. You have the mercy of God, the great love of God. And so even when we were dead, he saved us by grace. And he did these three things that we unpacked the last couple of weeks in terms of what salvation is all about. He did it at one decisive time. The very moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God made us alive with Christ, God raised us up with Christ, and God seated us with Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual birthright of every believer in Jesus Christ. If this morning, if you're here and this truth is so overwhelming that you say, I want the grace of God in my life, the very moment that you open up your heart and mind to Christ and you receive Jesus into your life, God will make you alive, raise you up, and seat you with Jesus Christ. It's this difficult but powerful truth of spiritual identity. It's just like these notes right here. If I place them in my Bible, wherever I put the Bible, the notes are there as well. If I'm holding the Bible out here, that's where the notes are. If I put the Bible right here, that's where the notes are. If I put the Bible over here, that's where the notes are, because the notes have been placed into the Bible. And what the Word of God says is that people are placed into Christ when they put their faith in Christ. And it's only by grace that that's possible. It is grace that opens our eyes to the reality of Jesus Christ. It's grace that causes us to no longer be driven by our fear or driven by our pride, but to realize that only Christ can satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. And it's grace that then prompts our will to actually choose to receive Christ and to believe in Jesus Christ. And so we were dead in sin. We were influenced by the devil. We were under bondage to our own selfish desires. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he saved us by grace. He made us alive in Christ. He raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual birthright of every believer. And as we've seen the last couple of weeks, and if you've been around Crossline for any amount of time, you know the truest thing about you is it's what God says is true. And by the way, identity determines everything. Identity determines everything. If my identity is being dead in sin, then you know how I'm going to live my life? As someone who's dead in sin. But if my identity is someone who's been made alive with Christ, who's been raised up with Christ, who's seated with Christ, and I understand my identity, then I'm going to live life as someone who's spiritually alive. I'm going to live life in the resurrection power of Jesus. I'm going to live life in the authority of Jesus that he's given me to walk in his victory and his triumph. That's why knowing who you are is so powerful. That's why Jesus himself said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We want to live lives of freedom in Christ, and that's why this book of Ephesians is so powerful, because it talks about being in Christ and having Christ in us. It's a blueprint for living God's best life. And so we've seen the bad news, we've seen the good news, and now Paul's going to talk a little bit more about this good news, in particular, this good news of grace. This grace that saves us. And so he says in Ephesians 2, verses 7 to 10, So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and the kindness towards us as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation's not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In fact, say that with me. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's say that again. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, what Paul says here, what the Word of God declares, is that this salvation by grace is so unbelievable that God has made us his trophies. We who have received the grace of God will forever, in eternity, be the examples of that grace. That's what Ephesians 2:7 says, that the riches of this grace that was extended to us in Christ, and we received that grace that transformed our lives, that saved us and set us free, empowered us to do good works. When we are in heaven forever, in eternity, and eternity is a long time, forever, we will be examples of the grace of God. Have you ever seen a trophy case? You know, maybe at a high school or a college or in a museum, or maybe you have one yourself from some of the accomplishments that you've received. Every one of us is a trophy of grace as believers in Jesus Christ. And here's kind of what's exciting. In this room right now, many of us have received the grace of God, and we know Jesus Christ. We know, based upon the Word of God, that we are going to be in heaven as a trophy of the grace of God. But God, who knows all things and who works all things according to his purpose, he actually knows you who may not yet personally know Jesus, but he knows you're going to know Jesus. And he already sees you as a trophy of his grace in heaven, because God has a good plan for your life, and it's a plan of grace. It's a plan of grace that begins the very moment you receive Christ, continues throughout your life, and lasts for eternity, so that every believer in Jesus Christ eternally will be an example of the grace that God has extended in Jesus Christ. This is how powerful grace is. In fact, just from the book of Ephesians, this is how this term grace is used, just in the book of Ephesians. Paul begins this letter in Ephesians 1, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:6, he says, to the praise of God's glorious grace, which he freely gave to us in Christ. Ephesians 1:7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace. In Ephesians 2:5, God made us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. Ephesians 2:7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2:8, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Ephesians 3:2, you have heard about this administration of God's grace that's been given to me for you in preaching the gospel. Ephesians 3:7, Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel, and it was a gift of God's grace that was given to me through the working of his power. Ephesians 3:8, although I am the least of all the Lord's people, grace was given to me to preach to people the boundless riches of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:7, to each one grace is given as Jesus Christ has apportioned it. And then he closes off the letter in Ephesians 6, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an unending love. I mean, grace is the beginning and ending of the Christian life. Grace is the beginning and the ending of this letter, the book of Ephesians. This is how powerful this term grace is. And it comes into our lives the very moment we receive Christ, and it strengthens, sustains, empowers, transforms us, and then throughout all eternity, we are going to be recipients of this grace. And Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-10, that this is a gift. It's free. It's a gift. On one of my trips, I've been blessed to travel all over the world. We went to Egypt, and when I was in Egypt, right outside the pyramids, there were all these people, you know, who wanted to sell you pyramid stuff, right? That's just what people do. So there were all these people standing outside the pyramids, and they would hear you speaking English, and they would say, "You American? You American?" And, yeah. And they would hand you some trinket, and they would say, "It's a gift. It's a gift." And you go, "Okay." And you take it, and they go, "Now give me something American. Give me something American." And I said, "No, it's a gift." "Yeah, it's a gift. Give me something American." "Oh, I thought you said it's a gift." "It is a gift. Give me something American." I think that's the way we think about salvation. God says, "I offer it to you as a gift. I receive it. Now, what do I have to do to earn the gift that I received?" That's the way most people live their Christian life. Oh, salvation is offered as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. I believe. Now, what do I have to do to prove that I deserved it and I earned it? That's not grace. That's works. See, salvation is by grace alone, and not on the basis of works, lest any man should boast. That's the whole principle. See, if it's by works, you can boast about it. Boast about what you did, how many prayers you prayed, how much money you gave, how many acts of obedience you performed, how many people you influenced, how many times you showed up at the church, how many spiritual rituals you practiced. You see, it's like you earned it. That's not salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is a gift, the Bible says. It declares that this salvation by grace is given freely and is totally a gift. And it's a gift that keeps on giving. It's a gift that keeps on giving, because Paul says in Ephesians 2:10 that we, that is those who have received this grace salvation, we are God's workmanship. That's what it says in the New International Version. Here in the New Living Translation that I read to you, we are God's masterpieces. The Greek word is the Greek word poema. Does that sound like an English word? Poem. See, poema just literally means that which is made. But it came to mean that which is made within the creative arts. So it's a song that was crafted, or a poem that was written, or a painting that was painted, or a statue that was chiseled. It was a work of art that there. It started with a creative thought in the artist, and then it was performed and made. Get this. We were a creative thought in the mind of God, the master artist, the creator of heavens and earth. In eternity, when it was just the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in glorified unity, God had a thought in his mind, and you were the thought that he had. I was the thought that he had. We were all the thoughts that he had. And he created us. He created us, and then this is what it says here in Ephesians 2:10, to do good works. So this grace that was in God, because God is a God of grace in eternity, and prompted God to think of us and plan out a salvation plan that would be by grace, that then at some point in time affected us such that we received it into our lives and we actually crossed the line and asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, that very grace was crafted so that we would be masterpieces who do good works. So the good works of a Christ follower aren't to earn salvation. And it's close. This is close to say it demonstrates salvation. That's close. But even that falls a little short. The good works of the Christ follower, that is salvation. We have made a false separation in our minds. And I know, I'm going to tell you how it got there. Because there are, every other religion in the world is based on good works. You got to do these good works. What you have to do to earn God's favor so that you can be saved. You fill in the blank of the religion, but that's the formula. What you have to do in order to get saved. But Bible religion, Christianity, biblical Christianity, salvation by Jesus Christ is not what we have to do, it's what Christ has done for us, right? And so because we all struggle with this works thing, and there are many religions and there are many Christian denominations that unfortunately give the impression you've got to earn it. Now that it's been received, now you've got to do something to earn it. We struggle with works. Much of the New Testament is this teaching of legalism and that we're saved by grace and not by works. So in strong reaction to that, you have in many circles and many churches this teaching of grace that separates it from works. Because there's been such an effort to not tie works to salvation, they've eliminated works altogether. Are you following with me? Am I teaching here? You getting it? So we have in our minds, works have nothing to do with the Christian life. And that's not the Bible's truth. What this passage is saying is the same grace that saves you produces good works. So you don't do good works in order to get saved. You don't even do good works to prove that you are saved. You do good works because good works are part of what grace does in a person's life. The first good work that grace produces is the faith to believe in Jesus. And then every other aspect of transformation is a good work that grace is operating and producing in our lives. I mean, to be sure, you can get confused. But the key is your heart. Is my heart in a grace relationship with Jesus? If my heart is in a grace relationship with Jesus, then I'm receiving his grace, and in receiving his grace, it's changing my life, and in changing my life, I'm doing good works, and that's all a grace. Because salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Transformation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Every aspect of the Christian life is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Good works are never an add-on. They are the natural result of experiencing the grace of God in our lives. So, what's the application of Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 to living God's best life? Because I want every person here to walk out of here living God's best life. I want to live God's best life. So here are some principles from this passage. Number one, God's grace is always greater than our sin or need. God's grace is always greater. So whatever your sin is, God's grace is greater than that. Whatever your need is right now, God's grace is greater than that. Whatever your struggle is right now, God's grace is greater. It says in Ephesians, or it says in Romans chapter 5, the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So right now in your life, your issue, what keeps you up at night? What obsessive thought you're struggling with? What issue you're trying to get back to God and you take it back to yourself? Whatever issue is overwhelming you, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you want freedom from, whatever it is that is causing you to have a sense of anxiety, grace is greater than that. Grace is greater. If there was a scale up here and my hands here represent the weighing of the scale. If you put on this side your issue, your struggle, your life, my issue, it would seem at times that just the weight of it just goes to the ground. But if you were to put on this side the grace of God, it would immediately tip because the weight of grace is always heavier. Grace is greater. There's more grace than you even need. That's how much grace God has for you. Here's a second thought to keep in mind for living God's best life from this passage. Grace is behind us, all around us, and in front of us. It's behind us, all around us, and in front of us. 2 Timothy 1:9 says that we have that God saved us and gave us a calling to live a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So wherever you are in your journey, you know, you're just kind of dinking around. You're living your life. Before the beginning of time, grace has been chasing you. Grace has been chasing you. If you're here and you've given your life to Jesus Christ, there was grace that came from behind you and captured you such that you surrendered your life to God and in grace received Jesus Christ. It's behind you. Grace is all around you. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God and we've been introduced into this grace in which we stand. We are standing, our spiritual position, our identity is we're standing in grace. It's underneath us and it's all around us. And Ephesians 2:7 that we just read earlier says that for all eternity, we're gonna be the objects of God's grace. So grace is behind me, grace is all around me, grace is in front of me. In other words, it doesn't matter in which direction you step, you're still stepping into grace. In fact, I got this picture as I was thinking about it. It may not mean anything to you, but it meant something to me. I thought about being in this big box with my stuff. You know, my sin struggle. But that box is filled up with grace. So I'm in it, but guess what I got? Grace all over me, behind me, in front of me, all around me. I'm in there with, you know, with my depression, my discouragement, my fears, my anxieties. But you know what? I'm immersed by grace. Grace is behind me. Grace is in front of me. Grace is all around me. I'm standing on grace. I'm in there with my unanswered questions about my future, or about a relationship, or about my faith. But I'm in grace. Grace is all over me. I'm standing on it. It's in front of me. It's around. And everywhere I go, it's grace. Grace has got you covered. Grace has got you covered. It's behind us. It's all around us. It's in front of us. Here's a third thought about grace from this passage for living God's best life. Grace inspires action, empowers good works, and produces fruit. Grace inspires action, empowers good works, and produces fruit. That's why it says in Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do. It's that very grace that inspires, empowers, and produces. That's what grace does. Grace is not passive, it's active. And Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 12 says this, for the grace of God that offers salvation has appeared. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Did you catch that? The grace of God that brings salvation, that same very grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Grace transforms us. Grace changes us. Grace produces good works out of us. It's like if you were mixing ingredients to bake something, if you added yeast, it would make all the difference. It would cause the dough to rise. See, yeast has an effect. Yeast has a chemical reaction, changes everything. It's catalytic. And the outcome is going to be totally different by adding yeast. When you add grace, it changes everything. When you're living by grace, when you're receiving grace, when you're being strong in grace, everything changes in your life. That's why Ephesians 2:1 is a command. Therefore, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. See, grace is coming at us more. It's like a fire. It's like we just want a drink from a drinking fountain, and God turns on a fire hose of grace coming at us. And if we will strengthen ourselves in that grace, it'll inspire action. It'll empower us to do good deeds. And it'll produce fruit in us and through us. That's what grace does. One last thought here about living God's best life and how this passage translates into living God's best life. God has good works already prepared for us to do. God has good works already prepared for us to do. This is such an awesome thought and a cool biblical reality, because it says this: for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the good work, here, three things, just breaking this down in the grammar. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, or for good works. There's the preposition. It's the preposition epi, epsilon, pi, iota. And it shows purpose or result or the end. So the purpose of our salvation by grace, the purpose of being God's masterpiece, is to do good works. You can't separate them out from the Christian life. It is the Christian life. It is being saved. Then it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand. God prepared beforehand. It's the word to prepare something, to make something, to form something, to fashion something. And then the preposition pra, pi, rho, omicron. And what pra means is to do it before. So before we ever do a good work, God's already prepared that good work for us to do. When did God prepare that good work for us to do? He prepared it the same time he had the creative thought. Back in eternity. In eternity. God saw me, he saw you, he saw every person in this room, he saw every person who had ever lived, and he saw the plan that he had for them and the grace that would be extended to them, the grace that they would receive, the grace that would transform them and prompt them into doing good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Some Bible translations say that we should do them. It's actually the Greek word peripateo, which means to walk in them. In other words, it's not just a specific act that we do. We walk around in doing good works. God has good works for your life already prepared for you to go do. That's why, you know, one of my prayers that I pray regularly is, Lord, what are the good works you have for me to do? Give me spiritual eyes to see and to know what you have for me to do. You know, I love watching movies, and kind of it's a thing in our family. We watch movies and we watch different TV shows and we talk about them with one another. And if one of us has seen a movie that we're telling the other person to see, and there's something about it that we want them to remember, we don't want to spoil it for them, but we'll say something like, I'll say to my son, oh man, there's an unbelievable fight scene in this movie. You got to wait till you see it. It's just an unbelievable fight scene. Or there's this one character in the dialogue that he has when he's, just wait when you see it. So it's like, we're not giving it away, but we're kind of preparing them in advance, like just to be aware when it happens. This is what God's saying. I'm not gonna give away to you all the good works, but just wait, because they're gonna show. And when you see them, you're gonna know, that's it. That's the good work I'm supposed to do. Why? Because your eyes are open now to see them. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've received the grace of God that saves you. That same grace now has produced good works for you to walk in, so have the eyes to see them. Maybe even today. In fact, I bet today there are some good works that God has already prepared for you. And think about this. When you walk in them, you're fulfilling your calling in Christ. When you walk in them, you're glorifying God. When you walk in them, the grace of God is being released into your life. When you walk in them, you're bringing God's will in heaven onto earth, and you're accomplishing the will of God. We are to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us. And the first good work is to receive that grace in salvation. If you have never, ever received the grace of God, today's the day. Today's the day. I'm going to pray for us. And this is a prayer of invitation to every one of us. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is an invitation for you to receive that grace. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is an invitation for you to step into the good works that God by grace has prepared for you to do. Would you, everyone, just close their eyes? Would you just pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the truth of this passage, the power of grace. We were dead in sin and you made us alive in Christ. You raised us up and seated us with Christ. You have done everything for our salvation, and you've called us to a life of good works. You've actually prepared good works for every one of us to walk in them, all by grace, all by grace. Father, you know the hearts of every person here. And there's some here who, up to this point, maybe they haven't even known what they believe. Or maybe they've been trusting in their good works. Or maybe they haven't even known whether you believe or whether you exist or not. But God, right now in this moment, your grace is being extended to them. And so I pray for every person to open up their heart to your grace. If it's you, just say this: Jesus, I believe in you. I receive your grace right now. Jesus, thank you for saving me from my sin. Make me alive. Raise me up. Seat me in you. I confess, I believe that I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Just in this holy moment, if that is what you're saying to Jesus Christ, would you just raise your hand right now? I want to pray for you. Thank you. Just raise your hand. Keep it raised high. Thank you very much. Thank you. Anyone else that right now they're saying, I'm confessing that and believing that and trusting that. Lord Jesus, I pray for these people that the grace of God would flood their lives. There'd be no doubt. There'd only be certainty that they're forgiven, that they're saved, and that forever, even into eternity, they're going to be with you and receive your grace. God, make us all strong in grace to step into the good works that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.